I hope you have a copy of God's Word and you are ready to dig into it. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. And I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not, from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless our reading His Word. You may be seated. P.T. Barnum is famous for the quotation, "A sucker is born every minute." There's no realm in which that is more true than the Christian realm. Unfortunately, Christians tend to be so open-minded that sometimes all their brains fall out. Or another way of putting it is, they can be so broad-minded that they're simply flat-headed. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle John has just shifted gears, it seems, and yet, perhaps not. In the end of chapter 3, he has been talking about the necessity of loving one another. In fact, love has been a prevailing theme of this book thus far and will continue to be. And this text sounds so contrary to what he has been saying. And yet, upon further investigation, we discover that love does not negate critical thinking. Now, I'm going to say at the outset that every fiber within me is going to fight naming heresies and naming heretics. It's a new year, and I don't want to start it off that way. Let me suffice it to say, heresy is alive and well in Christianity. It's nothing new. From the very first century of Christianity's existence, heresy has manifested itself. So much so that the heresies that are addressed in chapter 1 or chapter 4 of our text exist today. These heresies still exist. They're popular and always have been. And because they are so popular and because they are manifest in a wide variety of ways, we need to be vigilant as followers of Jesus Christ to be able to separate truth from error. Let's look at this passage a little more carefully, because in it, John commands us to test the spirits. But not only does he command us to test the spirits, he shows us how to test the spirits. And we're going to look at that in the remainder of our time. John addresses this audience, believers, as beloved, agapetoi. These are people that he has an affinity toward, with whom he has an identity. These are not strangers. These are familiar friends that he's talking with. And as familiar friends, he has a tremendous care about their well-being. He has a strong desire that they do well, that they are positive in their following and in their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just positive, but positively right in their faith in Jesus Christ. There are some who promote positivity as if being positive of mind is all that is necessary for a valid faith. Now, I will tell you that I run for the hills when someone who is negative approaches me. If all they are is negative, it's just an emotional beatdown. That's why I don't want to be negative today. I don't want to beat anyone down. But there is a difference between positive thinking and truth. And we need to be able to discern what is truth. So here is the command. It is a negative command. Do not believe every spirit. Now, here in context, and sometimes in our very translations, our English translations, you will see a distinction in the text between the lowercase s for spirit and the uppercase s for spirit. You need to understand that that is the translator's interpretation. In the original language, the manuscript is no different. But here, in the simple reading, the plain meaning of this text indicates that there is a dramatic difference between the spirits being addressed in this text. Some of these spirits are false spirits, and one of these spirits is the true spirit. Now, these spirits, the false spirits in particular, are manifest through agents of a false source. These are called false prophets in verse 1. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not are going to go out. John's writing in the very first century of Christianity. And he is describing a situation that already exists. It's not a warning about what's coming. It is a clarification about what exists. And I would simply add, nothing has changed in 2,100 years. False teaching still exists, and it comes from false prophets. But it is not just the prophet that is false. It is not just the spirits that are false. There is a source behind these. We're going to address that in just a moment. These false prophets, who are the agents of false spirits, are connected to the father of lies. No wonder what they teach and who they are is false. Bible tells us that Satan is the father of all lies, of everyone. And those who are attracted, those who are drawn to false teaching, are drawn because they have an affinity with what is being taught. Hear me. If truth does not reside within an individual, that individual is going to be drawn, attracted to, have an affinity with what is not true. Now, this may not be so much the case in normal information or normal knowledge, but it is certainly the case in spiritual information and spiritual knowledge. Why do so many people just out of hand discount Scripture? Why? It is because Scripture does not resonate with them. There is nothing that attracts them to Scripture because truth is not residing in them, spiritual truth. And as a result, that which is contrary to spiritual truth, which is lies, attracts many people. He says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Here it is. Here's how you can identify the true, authentic, genuine Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So he goes in verse 1 from commanding us to test the spirits to showing us how to test the spirits. And he does so first by identifying the true Spirit of God. What will be the message of the true Spirit of God? What will always be the irreducible minimum, the absolute essential, that is the baseline of the message of the Spirit of God? Now, if you read Scripture, you discover that it is the role of the Holy Spirit to point to and exalt Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never exalts himself. He always exalts the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And that exaltation of Jesus is manifest in the basic teaching that John addresses here. And that is, Jesus is come in the flesh. This is what we call the incarnation. There has, since the first century of Christianity, been a teaching that is quietly, subtly, but absolutely different than this teaching. And that teaching is that Jesus became the Christ, and then Jesus ceased to be the Christ. We've just gone through the Christmas season, and we've understood we've looked at the incarnation, that God became flesh. That's what John says in the first chapter of his gospel. God became flesh and dwelt or lived or abided among us. God becoming flesh. When did God become flesh? Well, we would say at his conception. But others would see it differently. Others would suggest that no, that's not when Jesus became flesh. He became flesh at his baptism. When the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Jesus. That is when he became Christ. And that is when the Father uttered, "This is my beloved Son," somehow announcing the arrival of the Christ upon Jesus. Well, when did Jesus cease to be Jesus? They argue, on the cross. When Jesus uttered the words, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." The argument is that at that point, Jesus became sin for us, and the Christ, the Messiah, the deity aspect of this Son of God left, because God could not become sin. You say, "Well, I'm glad nobody teaches that today." Oh, but they do. They do. And many of them do. Some of them are popular on radio, on television, and in print. Some of them are well-loved teachers, and the lovers of those teachers sit in many Orthodox churches, not only here, but around the world. I'm so tempted right now. And I'm not doing it because it's not biblical to do it. It is biblical to identify false teachers. Paul did it by name. Well, I'm not Paul. Don't claim to be. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you need to study what your favorite teachers believe. And if you are an authentic child of God, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, if His Spirit dwells in you, truth abides in you, and you will be able to discern false teaching from truth. But you sometimes have to be looking for it. Be critical. As Paul described the Berean believers, he described them as good because they examined what he taught. We need to do the same. Does the teacher confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Folks, what we're reading about here is what's called Gnosticism. The idea that the divine, that God, cannot be touched by anything sinful. Now, some of that sounds right. Some of that sounds right, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. But the Scripture says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That is truth. God did not select someone from this earth who was sinless. There was no one like that. But rather, God became flesh. God Himself. He did not clothe Himself in flesh. He did not put on flesh. He became flesh. There's a big difference. Because what He put on, what He became, He could stop being, or He could take off. Nothing in Scripture suggests He did either of those. Well, John uses the phrase Jesus Christ 8 times in his letters, both in 1st and 2nd John. And what he's doing by using these terms, this term Jesus Christ, is he is emphasizing the union of humanity and divinity. God became a man. Jesus, the name of a human being, in this case, Yeshua, from the old Hebrew word we know of as Joshua, translated Jesus. And then Christ cannot mean a human. It can only mean the Messiah. This God-man was an enjoinment, a union, if you would, between spirit and flesh, divine spirit. Holy Spirit would be another way of saying it. But not the Holy Spirit, but all that God is, Jesus was and is. And he never ceased to be. But the transformation was a merging of the divine and the human. Theologically, that is known as the hypostatic union of Christ. If you want to bore yourself to death, and probably should at some point in your career, look it up. It has been an issue of debate in Christianity for no less than 1800 years. This was the big consternation and conflict that caused what we know as the 325 AD Council of Nicaea. And from it emerged the standard belief of Christianity that Jesus didn't become God, but Jesus, eternally existent, co-equal with God the Father, and in every way, fully God, became flesh, and so is today. So the first way we test the spirits is by examining, does the teacher teach that Jesus is and always has been Lord? Is this God? And has this always been God? But look at verse 4. Little children. Now here he addresses them again, and he does so affectionately by identifying them as technia. These are his little ones, his young ones that he's caring for, that he tenderly loves, but doggedly guards. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. Now here's an assertion. Here's a statement. You little children, they are in the family. He considers them his responsibility. Though they belong to God, though they are his offspring, he is their under shepherd. He is on this earth to take care of them, to defend them, to protect them, to teach them, provide for them. And the things, ladies and gentlemen, that pastors are responsible to do. It's not the job of the pastor to do many of the things that pastors do. But one of the things that pastors are clearly instructed to do is to feed the sheep. Teach them. Provide them spiritual nourishment. And John says, you are of God. And therefore, not because of some substantial faith that you have, not because you speak words of utter positivity, not because you have a smile on your face, but because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are overcomers. You have overcome them. Who are they? False teachers. You're not susceptible. At least you don't need to be susceptible. You know the truth. And what did Jesus say about it? What did Jesus say about the truth? You shall know the truth and what? It will liberate you. You're not under the bondage of falsehood. You have been freed. You are no longer obligated to be attracted to false teaching, to be drawn to it, to be one of those suckers that is born every minute. You have the truth, not just in your head, but in your heart. And that truth is setting you free constantly. You are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There are so many Christians that are convinced that there is some cosmic conflict going on. That somehow God is on one side of the rope and the devil is on the other side of the rope, and they are tugging back and forth, and we're like that ribbon in the middle of that game of tug of war that God is. He's God. He is God. This cosmic conflict that allegedly exists doesn't. It doesn't exist. And the evidence of its non-existence is Jesus uttering from the cross, "It is finished." He could have said, though he didn't, he could have said to Satan, "You are finished." But that wasn't his aim, because Satan was never a competitor. Satan was never an opponent to be defeated. Satan had already been cast out. Satan never had a chance. So what did it mean when Jesus said it is finished? He was speaking to the Father, and he was declaring to the Father, "What you sent me to do, I have done. It's done. It's finished." And with it, ladies and gentlemen, we, by faith in Jesus Christ, are granted the liberty of the one who would enslave us to error and false teaching. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It is not you, it is not me that defeats Satan. I hear people say this in their prayer life. Bear with me, will you? Bear with me. I hear people say to Satan, "Get behind me, Satan. Satan, in the name of Jesus, what in the world are you doing talking to a loser? Jesus will do the talking because he has won the battle. You didn't win the battle. Jesus won the battle. He who is in you, not you, but he who is in you has overcome them. He's greater. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. How do you test the spirits? Number one, does this false teacher teach that Jesus Christ is and always has been and remains the Lord? Is he God? Second, does this teacher possess new life himself? Because if he did, he would not be bound to and by his false teaching. It's that simple. He may have a $10 million home in River Oaks in Houston, Texas. I'm not, what? But if he's teaching error, listen to me, I don't mean to be crass. If he's teaching error, I want you to hear me, he's full of it. Error, that is. What were you thinking? Full of error. Why does he teach error? Because it abides in him. It lives in him. Why do people believe error? Because it abides in them. They're attracted to it. They're drawn to it. They have an affinity to it. Does the false teacher have new life? That is, are they controlled by the truth that they contain? And finally, does the teacher profess the truth? Look what John says in verse 6. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We don't just know the truth, folks. Teachers don't just know information. They have it. They possess it. Because they possess it, false or truth, falsity or truth, doesn't matter. Whatever they are saying, if it's false, it's because that's what's within them. If it's truth, that's what's within them. So listen to what they are saying. Do they profess the truth? Verse 3, I just want to refer to it again, and then we close. Every spirit that does not, you see that word? Confess. Confess. Jesus is not from God. Yes, that's the same word that John uses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, it's the word homologeo. Hama meaning same. Lageo, saying, or to speak. And combined, it means to say the same thing. To say the same thing about sin is to say it is what it is. Sin is what it is. It is without excuse. It is without blame. It is without distraction. When we confess our sin, we are saying to God, I get it, I understand it, I know it. I tell you, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your grace and your mercy and your love. But as a sinner, I throw myself on the mercy seat and ask you to forgive me. That is confession. And we confess Jesus Christ when we say, who Jesus Christ is. who Jesus is matters more than anything in the world. If Jesus is not who he said he was, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what other truth there is in this Bible. It's invalid. Period. Jesus is truth. He is the embodiment of it. He's the whole of it. He is the wisdom of the Old Testament. This wisdom is not an accumulation of experience and information. This wisdom is the very mind of Jesus himself. That is why Paul says to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, I just wanted to start my new year out with you by coming along and saying to you, test the spirits. You better know what they're truly saying. Before you jump on a bandwagon because something makes you feel good, you better look what the foundation of that bandwagon is. It may be running on flat tires, friend. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Does it matter? Eternally so. I commend to you discernment. Some people would call it judging. Okay. But the Bible tells us not to judge. Would you check some context out? Oh, don't judge. Do you ever smell a carton of milk before you drink it? I'm asking you a question. Do you ever? I do. That's judging. Why don't you just drink it? I don't want to get sick. There it is. Test it. And you will find that truth attracts you, and error repels you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray together.